Good morning. It's a great honor to be here, and yes, Tim is a good friend, and I remember that day quite well that we met. Wonderful day. I'm going to share with you a little bit about what's been happening in our particular ministry, what we do as missionaries, and then we're going to get into the Word of God a little bit, into Psalm 13. But I wanted to start out. There's a map up there. And if you look where it says Saudi, right in the middle, if you go due east, there's Bahrain. Sue and I live in Ocean County, and Bahrain would fit inside of Ocean County. It's a very small place, but it's also where we were. And as Tim said, we served in international church in the time that we were there, actually preaching about 6.5 years. We met people from 70 different nations. And only the Lord knows how many denominations. But we got along, praise God, okay? And that was a good thing, a real blessing. T, if you could put the next one up. My beautiful wife is there in the sunglasses. You know, movie stars all wear sunglasses. She's not wearing her sunglasses, but she's here in the front row today. I hope you get to know her. You know, I often said if I was Roman Catholic, I'd have to nominate her for sainthood, you know, because she goes on this crazy journey of life with me. She's there. That's where she served anyway. She was a kindergarten teacher in a school where the king's grandkids went to, and fascinating time. But her ministry was very unique, and I want to share that for just a second. Because sometimes people think, you know, you got to go across the sea and do all these amazing things and all. But it's the simplest things in life that touch the hearts of men and women. And in that school, I said, well, why are you there? You know, what's your point in being there? And she said, well, she was a kindergarten teacher. And she said, well, these little ones, there may come a time as they grow older, that they were all Muslims. And she said, when they get older, maybe someone will tell them they should hate Christians and other people. And I want to love them so much that they won't do that. They'll stop and say, you know what? Miss Sue really loved me. And we know she was a Christian. And they did know she was a Christian in the school. The first thing she asked for was permission to pray before the school started every day. Now, she couldn't pray with the kids, but she could go off in a room, and a couple of the other teachers joined her, and occasionally one of the Muslim teachers would join her. And as they got to know her, and as they got to know the Christ that lives in her, they would invite her to funerals and family events and things of that nature. This is very important. You know, sometimes I think it's easier to go across the sea than it is to go across the street. Amen? You know, you go across the sea, people put your picture on a bulletin board, they might send you cookies now and again. You go across the street, you got a tough ministry, but nobody really watches that. So do those simple things, serve the Lord, and go across the street. Let's look at the next one. This is a little cloudy for a reason. There's a Muslim up there who we had just baptized. There's a couple of Chinese folks in there, too. And just to give you an idea of how enjoyable this church was, after that baptism, one of the Chinese ladies said this to me. She said, I was an atheist living in a communist dictatorship. God moved me to an Islamic monarchy in order to meet Jesus, the Jewish Prince of Peace, and be baptized by a Christian pastor from America. Oh, how far the hand of God will reach to save sinners like me. Can I get an amen for that? Isn't God amazing? It is not a cliche to tell you that God loves you. And maybe today, maybe this was your last stop. You just think you're such a loser, and you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe you wanted to jump off a bridge today, but you stopped in here. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God loves you. No matter what you're going through, there's a plan. There really is a plan. And he loves you and he's taking care of you. So a couple of highlights of the ministry, obviously baptizing people. T, let's put one up there. I'm a Vietnam veteran, and a lot of folks don't know it, but the U.S. Navy's Fifth Fleet, their home port is in Bahrain. So everybody used to say, aren't you afraid living in the Middle East? I said, no way, man. I got 7,000 of America's finest right in my backyard. Well, they used to come to church, too. Not all 7,000, but a lot of the officers would. this guy, I never knew it. We never asked people their rank. He's the commander of the whole base. And one day, as they knew I was leaving to come back here to the United States, they invited me to lunch and they gave me an award thanking me for my service to them. And that's a big deal for me. So anyway, next one. Well, this guy, he's the king of Bahrain. And interesting guy. The first time I met him, he said he actually likes Christians. And I think I shared this on a previous trip. The second time I met him, I thought, I'm going to give the guy a Bible, see what he does, you know. And I had a chance to do that. Little did I know it was on national television. One of the people in my church, the next day we were worshiping, and before church, she said, we saw you on television. I said, you did? She said, yeah, what was that you gave the king? I said, oh my goodness, you know. And I mean, you get kicked out. You get put in prison for stuff like that, you know. But she said, my husband said it's a box of chocolates. I said, no, it was a Bible. She goes, I knew it. I told him he's so crazy. I'll bet he's giving a Bible to the king, you know. And I did. So let's move on. We do work. We go in and out of the Middle East and different countries. This is Iraq, and that's Yusuf, an engineer up there, and we had just finished the project where we brought good water pressure and good clean water off a mountain to six different Christian villages. If you remember back in 2014 when ISIS came in from Syria, they went down this special strip on their way to Baghdad. This is just east of that, but all that whole area they came through were all Christian and Yazidi people. So we like to go up and comfort these people. They're Christians. They've been through many, many, many persecutions over the years between the Turks and all kind of people. We just wish they'd get along. But anyway, we did this project. It's in a place called Nahla Valley in Duhok. These are a couple of things we're doing right now. We just raised enough money to renovate this school. That's a grammar school. And in these Christian villages, T, you want to? And you can see the ceiling was falling apart, and we put a roof on it, and that's the heating system. Okay, so we've been fixing that. So let's go to the next one. All right, most of our work is with refugees from Iraq and Syria, and many of them, millions of them, have gone to Jordan, and they go to the mosque, and the mosque doesn't do anything for them, so they go to the churches, and this is Pastor Haitham. He's pastor in Jordan, and we've been working together, for 9 years. And good guy serving refugees there in Jordan, an amazing ministry. Let's go to the next one. One of the things we do to help the kids, we have a little school called the Good Shepherd School. And as a way of therapy for them, we have them draw. And I don't know if you can make it out in the back there, but the picture to the right was drawn, and, you know, it has cars blowing up and saw a little girl died and things like that. You know, the teacher wrote what the child had drawn. And then on the left is like 6 months later living in Jordan, and there's, you know, pretty skies, there's no airplanes dropping bombs, and they're happy and they're at peace. And it's a way to help people. People that have been traumatized, they need to tell their story. Again, a way you can minister to your friends and neighbors is don't be so eager to get in there with your Bible verses and your advice and all that, but be eager to listen and let them tell their story. And then there'll come a time when they'll ask you about what the Lord says or you can share. I'm not discounting the Word of God, please understand. But people need to tell their story and it heals them. Next one. We take medical teams. If there's anyone here that is, a real, actual practicing doctor, dentist, physical therapist, nurse practitioner, dental assistant, talk to me afterwards. Our next trip will be in October. We take them two times a year in that church. Believe it or not, on the second or third floor, we have a full-blown doctor's office and dental clinic that was sponsored by people like yourselves, people that give. And I'm not sure if I said thank you for that, but thank you. Thank you very much, because together we're doing all that you're seeing on the screen. It isn't me and Sue. We've got six kids, and I don't think we have two nickels to rub together, but you know how that goes. These are some of the other ministries. The couple up on the left serve orphans and widows, and Their story is going to be the basis of my message today. Up in the right, we're in Israel now. This is a new couple. They are Israelis who love the Lord Jesus, and they disciple young men and women who are going into the military. In Israel, everybody has to go in the military. So for Christian kids, it can be really tough because everybody else is Jewish and they're going to hit on them and, you know, just make a, you know, make them miserable. So Gal and Leah are there and they train them to be strong in their faith for Jesus while they're doing their military service. And then in the bottom, there's nobody's face because we're actually helping to plant two churches, Calvary Chapels, no less, in Jordan and in Iraq. And the one in Jordan is actually up and running, and very excited to be a part of that. So when Sue and I go and we raise money, there is a small amount that we take for administration and that sort of thing, but the vast majority has always gone to the ministry. And if the Lord puts it on your heart to give, we would appreciate it, and we support those other folks. Now, back to the difficult things. This is a noon, that red thing on the left. And when ISIS came down from Syria into Iraq and they discovered it was a Christian's home, they would put that on the side. You see it in the circle. That's a wall outside someone's house, and that's the home of a Christian. And wherever they found Christians, they put that on there. It's like the letter N for us, and it stands for Nasara. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nasara is Nazareth, and it's a derogatory way of referring to Christians. We do not call ourselves Nasara. We are Messiahin. We're Christians. We're Messiah's people. So they would put that on the houses, and what that meant was anything in that house. If these people refused to convert, and they had about 24 to 48 hours to do it, if they didn't convert, everything in that house was up for grabs to all the ISIS soldiers. And I don't mean to upset people, but you need to know this. They were taking little girls as young as 8 years old. And I'm a grandpop, and I don't like that. You know, that's just wrong. It's evil. But they took them. Prime women were between 8 and 35. They actually sold them in the square of the town. Horrible things. And we've taken that noon, that letter N, and we've adopted it in Jordan especially as our motto, or you might say as a symbol for the fact that, you know what, call us what you want, we're proud to live for Christ. And so in Jordan, the refugees, the Iraqi refugees, make these little mosaic tiles with the noon. And if you come to my house, they're all over the house. In fact, I'm getting old, I'm starting to forget things, right? I had mine tattooed. Should go that way. And so I would never forget. Because I don't ever, 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 ever want to forget the fact that there are people standing up in for their faith in front of machine guns and torture and losing their children. I have heard so many painful stories. The first time I went to Iraq, I went there to pray and comfort the people in 2014. And I unashamedly tell you, I cried every day. And it's hard to love people that hate you. And some of these people, they're in denominations that don't look anything like Calvary Chapel. But I tell you this, anybody that can stand in front of ISIS and say, I'm not going to give up my faith, that's my brother and sister in Christ. Amen? As a pastor in New Jersey, I had people leave the church for the dumbest, most self-centered reasons. And I guess I wasn't a very good pastor, honestly, because I just couldn't take that stuff, you know. Hang in there, be loyal, be faithful, make it work. But this guy, and you see Pastor Hytham and me, and then there's Carlos and Wassam. Wassam has already immigrated to Australia. Carlos is still there. That young man was told to change his faith, and he said no. And so they arrested him, they imprisoned him, they said he's going to have a court date and he's going to die. They hung him upside down for 45 days. You should see this guy's legs. And I'll leave it at that. They didn't just hang him there. They tortured him. And yet he would not give up his faith. And somehow a miracle happened in his life. And it was him and I think four others, maybe five other men. The ISIS guys stuck him in a van one day, drove him out in the desert over toward northeast Iraq where it was protected by the Kurds, and just dropped him off. And he's alive today. They're alive today. He couldn't walk. He said he passed out trying to walk, and he woke up, and some Spanish missionaries helped him out, took him to a hospital. They said, we're going to have to amputate your legs. He goes, no, my dad was in a wheelchair. I don't want that. If you can fix me, great. If not, I'm just going to stay this way. Well, he can walk, and he was learning to be a chef before ISIS got a hold of him. So every once in a while, he'll put on his little chef's hat, you know, and he'll make us some food. He's a good guy. But this last trip, I was over about a month ago, and I asked Pastor Hytham, how's Carlos doing? Really doing? And he goes, not so good. He said, every once in a while, we'll find him in a back room, kind of curled up in a ball, just crying. Buy a tile. Remember them. And when you look at it, say a prayer. The news, if you believe the news, you know, you're crazy. Because ISIS is still there. And some of them have actually shaved their beards, and they're going into Europe. And all I can tell you is the end times are coming, and it's not going to be fun. But anyway, so let's get into the Word. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 13. Now, this message was put on my heart by the Lord after an interesting event. About a year and a half ago, my friend Walter from Argentina, he was in one of the pictures up there. Walter said, Denny, how about coming out? We have a ministry on the Jordanian-Syrian border, and we're dealing with orphans and widows, and I'd like you to address the widows and share some of the Bible with them. And I'm like, Walter, I'm a guy's guy. I feel more comfortable with men than, what am I going to tell these women, you know? And he said, well, you need to pray about it, you know, and I said, well, all right, I'll pray about it. The very next day I got up, and my morning reading was Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, David, I got ahead of myself. Let me back up. Walter said to me, one of the ladies said to him, we think God has forgotten us. And in fact, you know, I did get to go up and talk to them. And they were telling me some terrible things, you know. These were all women whose husbands were taken in by what they think was the government. Soldiers, and they were interrogated. One of them, you know, they went around the room telling us their story, and one of them said her husband, they came back after the interrogation with no teeth. They had pulled them out one at a time, asking them questions. And another one, I said, I'd like to go to Syria sometime. They were all from Syria. And I said, I've heard it's so beautiful, and I'd like to go. And my wife and I, and she goes, oh, you can stay in my house. You can stay in my house. Oh, that's right. We don't have a house. They blew it up, and she laughed, you know. But, I mean, you have to laugh because it's so horrendous for these people. So the question on her heart to Walter and his wife, Elise, was, has God forgotten us? So Walter invites me up, and I said, well, I didn't think I would, but... Then the next day I got up, and here was Psalm 13. And in this psalm, David asked the Lord four times, have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt that way? See, I know that it's hard for a lot of us to understand, you know, people being raped and murdered and having their house looted because they're a Christian. But I think all of us, at one time or another, have asked that question. Lord, have you forgotten me? If you haven't asked that question, you're living a really good life, but I know I've asked that question. You know, you go through pain and trial. This life is full of pain and trial. And David asked this question. Oh, Lord, how long, oh, Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you forget me forever? You know, I've been walking with the Lord now 44 years around that time. And you notice as you read the Bible and then you look at the world around you, there are certain paradoxes in life. There are certain things that just don't click. For example, God assures us he will never, ever leave us. He says that over 300 times, I am with you. In the Bible, he says that over 300 times. And yet, haven't you had those experiences where you think, Lord, where are you? I don't sense your presence. I don't feel you in my life. We know that God rules over all creation, and yet evil seems to triumph. Time after time after time. Why would ISIS be allowed to do what they did? Why are people in Egypt blowing up churches and burning churches? Why is this going on if God is the God of truth and love and grace and we follow him? Why do his followers suffer? That's a paradox. God promises to always guide us, yet so often we feel as if he's left us on our own. Think about it. Maybe you were offered a new job and you didn't know, should I take it or shouldn't I? And you prayed, but you didn't hear his voice. You think, what should I do? I'm all alone. And then, of course, he offers us the abundant life. You know, one of my favorite verses, you know, John 10:10, you know, I came to give you life and life abundant. And yet sometimes life is filled with pain, suffering. Just last week, I had to put my parents in an old age home. My dad's not happy about that. I'm not happy about it. It hurts to have to do things like that. Maybe you've been going through an illness. I know sharing with you guys, you know, you have elderly parents as well, and very difficult situations come. I tend to eat with the people I minister to, and I get sick. And now I found out that I'm allergic to certain antibiotics. So I had a time about a year ago where they gave me antibiotics and it started making all of my joints freeze up. And I got to the point where the only joint working was my right wrist. So I couldn't bend my knees without feeling like somebody was stabbing me. And at one point, you know, I just said, Lord, what's going on? You know, did you forget me? Remember, I work for you. You're my boss. What's going on, you know? And, you know, at that time, God said something to me. That still small voice, he said, first of all, I told you I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm here. And then he said this, and again, scripture. I'll never give you temptation beyond that which you can bear. And I thought, what does that mean? Remember Job? Remember what his wife said? Why don't you just go curse God and die, get it over with? That's a temptation. So I felt the Lord was with me and we got through it. But when life brings such pain, and you see these people going through this stuff, you know, what's our natural reaction? A lot of people, they'll cover it up, and you come into church, and we just had a greeting time, and you guys acted like you were having fun. And I thought, isn't church wonderful? People are actually here having fun, you know. That's a sign of a good church, Tim. You're doing your job. But you come in, you know, and sometimes people put on that happy face. Inside, you're dying, but, you know, praise the Lord, everything's great. And I think churches are sometimes filled with some empty hallelujahs. And, you know, we do our best, but we try to cover up the pain. Others blame their trials on their own lack of faith. And they try harder. Let me tell you something today. You can't outdo what Jesus did on the cross. You can't add to that. You know, you go through difficulties and you think, oh, if only I would pray more, if only I'd read my Bible more. And those are good things. Pray and read your Bible. Pastor Denny did not come to Passaic to say don't read your Bible, okay? But praying more and reading your Bible more isn't going to change what God has done for you. He has brought salvation into your life, and he is with you no matter what you're going through. In fact, if you get confused about this, you know, and you turn on the TV and you watch these guys telling you you can have anything you want, you can even have a jet airplane and this and that, forget that stuff. Jesus was known as the suffering servant. And one of the reasons I continually go back and hang out with these people that are suffering is because in their suffering, I find strength. I think, man, these are people of faith. And I wasn't feeling that. And no offense, but I don't feel that so much in America. It's only where there's suffering that you really feel the presence of God. And when I was so sick at that time, I felt God's presence. Sometimes. We need, you know, we were to be like Jesus. He suffered. We need to understand that. But suffering leads to some beautiful things. Third thing people often do is they just silently slip away. And I'll bet you as a pastor you've seen this. You know, they're there in the church, and then you start to see them a little less. They drop off at the midweek, and then before you know it, you don't see them on a Sunday. And then you meet them in Walmart, and they're like all nervous. Oh, hi, Pastor. Yeah, I actually moved to three states away. You know, but that's why I left, you know. I didn't want to tell you you're the worst teacher I ever heard, but, you know. Anyway. Forget all those things. There's a better way. When you're suffering, when you wonder where the Lord is, the best thing to do is what David did. He went to the complaint department, and he complained to God. Now that, Pastor Denny, is giving you complete permission to complain to God. Don't complain to your friends. They really don't want to hear it. But God will listen. Amen? God listens. And four times we have David asking this. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Now that last one, line was interesting because, you know, have you ever had somebody come to you in the midst of your suffering or things aren't going well or you got fired or whatever, and then people say, "Hey, how's that Christian thing working for you?" That's the enemy being exalted. That's what that is. David asks these questions. And I think they are honest, legitimate questions. That's why they're in the Bible. God is giving you permission to say, "Hey, what's up?" Years ago, when we were living in Egypt, my youngest sister, she's 10 years younger than me, her husband died. She was 24 years old and pregnant. I flew home from Egypt to be with her, and we had a time where we could be together, and she said, "Hey, you know, you're a missionary and all, and what's up? You know, can you tell me why God allowed this to happen?" She was hurting, really hurting. "Why did this happen to me?" And she was heartbroken. What do you say to someone when they ask that? I want to tell you this. You ask a question like that to God, he does not get angry. In fact, if anything, the God I know and love and serve, if anything, when he hears our pain, he cries. He becomes heartbroken because it was man's sin so long ago that brought sin and disease into this world. And you get up into Romans 8 or 9, and there's a whole section there where the very planet is crying out to God, "How long before you fix us? How long before this is redeemed? Oh, yet in a little while." And God would say that he doesn't get upset if you get mad at him or talk to him. Think about the Bible, the stories you've read. How many times have people said, "How long? Why this? Why me?" You know, the first one that comes to my mind is Mary and Martha. "Jesus, where were you? You know, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would be alive." They're complaining to God. Job was so distraught, at one point he cries out, "Why'd you even bring me out of the womb? I'd have been better off not even being born." You ever feel that bad? Even Jesus hung on the cross. And he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" As he took on your sin and my sin that day. "Why have you forsaken me?" Think about your own life. God's silence can be a little unnerving, can't it? You know, when I got saved, somebody handed me a book. It was called How to Live Like a King's Kid. Remember that, Sue? And that book promised that everything was going to be roses from that point on, because I was a child of the king, you know. I could have whatever I wanted. That didn't last long. But what did last was his love and his grace. Somebody told me one time, as a Christian, you need to hang on to God like a baby hangs on to its parent. And I thought, man, that's dumb. We have six children, right? Anybody here a parent with a baby? Okay, did you ever have the baby just throw themselves? You know, you hold them and boom, they try to get out of your arms. I'm not holding on to God like that. I want him to hold on me like I held on to my babies. Amen? I want Jesus holding me, and he does. It's kind of interesting. Someone pointed this out, Oswald Chambers, actually. And he said that God's silence can actually be a sign that your relationship with him is in good standing. Listen to what Chambers said. He wrote, "Has God trusted you with his silence, a silence that has great meaning? God's silences are actually his answers. His silence is the sign that he's bringing you into an even more wonderful understanding of himself. My friends, God is never really silent. We're just deaf to what he has to say. Three things leapt out at me from Psalm 13, and I shared them with these Syrian ladies. And the first one, that's the complaint department. Let's go to the next one. There we go. Trouble and distress lead us to prayer. David, look at verse 5 with me, if you will. David says, okay, he's been complaining, right? And that's kind of a form of prayer, too, the complaining. But now he says to the Lord in the midst of his prayer, but I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Shall rejoice. Not maybe. Not, hey, if you do a little more, work a little overtime, the Lord, maybe I'd praise you. No. Right there in the midst of it all, he remembers, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David's crying out to the Lord. He's been reminding him that, you know, the Lord is making way, in a sense, for the enemies to triumph over him and his testimony. But now he says, I shall. Complaining leads to prayer, and then prayer leads to this next point. And I am a little bit ahead of myself. There's verse 5 and 6. David asserts his faith in praise. Prayer leads to praise. And praise is a beautiful thing. He's singing a song at this point. And he's saying, I will rely on God. I will trust him. I shall rejoice. I used to work for the state years ago when I was planning the church. And they said, when you write up things, procedures and all, you can write may or shall. And if you write, the employees may do this, well, then it's an option. But shall do this, you better do it or you'll get fired, right? David says, I shall rejoice. In Psalm 42, he echoed this in another way. He had the question, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, he's not looking at the pain. He's looking at his God. And when you take your eyes off yourself and put them on God, your whole attitude can change. Your countenance can change. Faith is building up. He's praising the Lord. You know, praise includes thanksgiving. Do you remember that verse? It says that what is the will of God for my life? And he says, it's the will of God that in everything you give thanks. Everything? Yeah, everything. Even the pain, even the trials, even having the teeth pulled out. You praise the Lord. You thank him for what's going on because you don't understand it. You don't know how this world is meant to be. And, you know, I get kind of weirded out by people that love to talk about the end times because I don't want to be there. I've seen the wrath of man. I don't want to see the wrath of God. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. So if you're going through something now, just understand that that's part of the big picture. That one day, yes, this world will end. It's got to happen. One day, everybody in this room is going to die. We are going to breathe our last here. And when I breathe my last here, I want to wake up. I want my eyes to open up and see the Savior. And I want him to hug me with those big carpenter arms and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all that matters, really. There's a lot of other subtitles we could put in here, things that matter, like family and ministry and all that. But to know that when this all ends, and that's a guarantee, you're going to see the face of Jesus. I like that. Praise includes thanksgiving for everything. It includes professing your faith. It includes words of adoration. And God is worthy of our praise in spite of our circumstances. In spite of our circumstances. And if you have nothing else to praise him for today, I ask you to reflect on the cross. Because he did something that you could never do. There's no way anybody I've ever met, including myself, could ever impress God enough to open the gates of heaven and let them in. He did that for you because he loves you. So trouble and distress lead us to prayer. Prayer leads us to praise. And then third, praise leads us to confidence in God. Complaint gave way to praise in these last two verses. Let's look at the very last one. Again, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, look at that psalm. Is there any indication that anything in David's life, any of his circumstances that had him complaining in the first place, did any of his circumstances change? There's no indication of that here. He's probably still in it. And here he is praising the Lord. And I think the best praise is when you're in the situation and you can praise the Lord. You see, anybody can praise the Lord if they read that book, you know, How to Live Like a King's Kid and Everything's Going Their Way, right? You go down to Atlantic City with the offering today, right? Don't you do that. But if you did, you know, and you went out and gambled and you got a lot of money, probably the worst thing that could ever happen to you. But you might start to think, oh, look, God's on my side. This is a very Islamic way of thinking, by the way. You know, if bad comes to you, that means you're bad and God doesn't like you. If good comes to you, that means God's shining his face upon you. My God loves me whether I'm bad or good. I'm sure he's happier when I'm good. But he loves me just the same. Just like you love your kids, even when they do bad things. Just like you love your spouse, even when she doesn't meet your needs or he doesn't meet your needs. You keep loving them. Love is forever. It's constant. So here he is, and his problem isn't solved, and he's praising the Lord, and that's the best time to praise the Lord. If the enemy knows if you wait until everything's going great, you'll never praise the Lord. You'll never get back on track. You'll just be wallowing in your mess, and again, you're going to lose friends because nobody wants to be around somebody that's a bummer all the time, just wallowing in their pain. Yes, share it with those that love you and will pray with you, of course. But the devil knows that if you can't get off of you, you're never going to get back onto where you need to be with him. And the Bible's just full of that stuff. One of my favorite stories is Daniel. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? You know, he did something. They trapped him. He gets thrown into a pit of lions. The king doesn't want to do it. He frets all night, the king, you know. In the morning he comes, they lift the lid off of this pit, and he says, Daniel, has your God worked for you? Now, if I were Daniel, I'd have said, knock it off with the nonsense. Get the rope. Get me out of here. But Daniel stands there as calm as can be and gives praise to God. Go home and read that. It's amazing. He's in the midst of it. The lions are still hungry. They're still looking at him, but he doesn't care. He's praising the Lord. David simply remembered the unfailing love of God, which restored his trust. He remembered the salvation of God, which gave him opportunity to rejoice. He remembered the bountiful goodness of God, which gave him back his song. You know, because David was willing to take his complaint to God, he was able to remember again who God is and how powerful God is, how wonderfully amazing God is to rescue us, just like that Chinese lady. You know, God will hunt you down if he wants you. He'll hunt you down. He'll open all the gates of heaven in order to get to you and touch your heart with a deeper, deeper understanding of his love for you. You know, Job, I love the book of Job. I know it's hard reading for a lot, but there's just these gems all through it. And one of those gems is when Job, after so much suffering, Job says, yea, though he slay me, Yet will I trust in him. Even if you kill me, Lord, it's okay. I trust you. He was so strong in his faith. And now he's saying, yes, God has taken my health, my wealth, my family, and yet I still trust him. Yea, though he slay me. Where are you at today with the Lord? Are you going through some difficulties, some trials? Hey, you know, grab somebody in here and pray with them today. And you know, guys, this Isaiah, the prophet, is a verse in which God speaks through him to us, and he says, comfort ye, my people. Be a comfort to others if you can. Not with platitudes, not with empty promises, but hey, I'm here. I'm listening. Would you like me to pray with you? and do it. What do you do when life hurts? Well, you know, in both the Old and the New Testaments, it says that the just, the righteous, those that are going to heaven because of what God has done, the just shall live by faith. That's all it is. Not the just shall live by evidence. Mind you, my faith is based on evidence. You know, I go to the Middle East, I can tell you where Jesus walked in this, and there's Caiaphas' house and is there and all that cool stuff. I have a faith that is based in fact. But it is by faith that we live and we are made righteous. The last thing I want to share with you is this. It's a story, it's a true story, on a wall in a cellar in Köln, Germany, where the Jews had hidden from the Nazis. An inscription was written by an anonymous author. And there it is. I will read it for you. I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he is silent. So even though we don't always understand his ways, faith assures us that we can trust him. I hope today you understand that he's right here with us. And he's loving you. And if you want to complain to him, he's not going to get angry. In fact, that's probably when all the blessings are going to start. When you'll get to the point that you can praise him in your suffering. You know, I shared the gospel with those widows. I pulled out all the stops. I was so energized by their stories and by their need. And there they are, all in black. You know, you can see their faces. And I just have to tell you that after we shared the gospel, it was like the very air in the room changed. It had been heavy. Now it was light. They wanted to do a photo shoot, you know, like, and here's all these ladies in black. I should have put a picture up. But they're like, you know, I'm doing all, what's that mean anyway? I don't know. But they're like, yeah, you know. So, you know, me and my interpreter were surrounded by a sea of black and everybody's happy. And then when I went back a month ago in February, I said to Walter, how's it going with the ladies? He goes, three of them are definitely saved and they're in a Bible study. You know, we're in a discipleship program. So Muslims are coming to Christ because of the suffering. I don't understand all that. I'm trying. But God is being glorified. Amen. One last verse before I go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. How long, O Lord? Not very long at all. Let's stand and pray. Father God, we stand before you as people of faith, and yet we confess, Lord, that our faith is not always as strong as we would like it, as we think it should be. I ask your forgiveness for the times when we doubt you. And I ask more than anything else, Lord, that today you would affirm that our faith, that little mustard seed that we started with, will indeed grow as we continue to trust you, to believe your word, and just to simply live for you. Lord, there may be people suffering here today, standing in front of you. Would you please comfort them as only you can comfort? Our comfort, the things we can do, pales in comparison to the beauty of your touch, to the sound of your voice, to the presence of your hand. Bless them, Lord God. And may we walk out of this place knowing that we indeed are people of faith and that your way will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.